wonderful singing, let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this day, Lord, and this church and the blessing to be able to come to your house and hear the preaching of your word and be edified by a wise and discerning pastor who teaches us from your word, Lord, and divides the word of truth rightly. And I thank you for our pastor. I thank you for every precious soul in this church. And I thank you for the souls that were saved out there today. I ask that you please bless this service, Lord. Please be with us as we sing these hymns that they may be pleasing to your ears. And most of all, Lord, please fill Pastor Mahia with your spirit as he preaches your word. Give us also your spirit in the congregation that we may leave here edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Turn your songbooks to song number 281. Song number 281. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Song number 281, nice and strong, all together on that first verse.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, heal my wounded, broken spirit.
Great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 100, Day by Day. If you want to get that ready in your songbook, song number 100. Our services are as follow. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them, and then the important reminders there at the bottom. Please give heed to those. And then some of the upcoming church events. We have an activity for those who homeschool in our church, a homeschool field trip to the Discovery Cube in Orange County. Of course, all the activities at our church are free. And so if you're interested in that, you can see my wife for more details. That'll be on Wednesday, September 14th. The Samaria Missions trip's coming up on Saturday, September 24th. And then we have a prayer night coming up for the men on Friday, September 30th. And the big thing coming up in October, of course, is the fall program kickoff. And it's just going to be different weeks of different themes, different things that we got planned. And we're going to have a point system and also rewards at the end of that. Of course, the conclusion to the fall program is the annual Thanksgiving banquet. And so we're looking forward to that. Please be in prayer over that, that we get a lot of new people into church, get a lot of people saved, baptized, and integrated to the congregation here. And you see there at the bottom, of course, the regular reminders. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? How about Monday to Thursday? Okay, Friday and Saturday? Three? One? All right, anybody else? One, Brother Glenn? Okay, two? Just one. Okay. This is for Friday and Saturday. Okay. And then anybody else? How about on Sunday afternoon? This Sunday afternoon, Brother Cody, one. Brother Marcos' team, six. Okay. Brother Glenn's team, two. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Going once, twice, thrice. Okay. Keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Song number 100, Day by Day. Song number 100.
Song number 100, Day by Day. All together on that first verse.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 6.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and the Bible reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart of that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, Lord, the King James Bible, Lord. We thank you for this church and the people inside this church, Lord. And we thank you for Pastor right now, that we pray that you bless him and fill him with your Spirit as he preaches your Word, and that we're edified by the preaching, Lord. And just bless this service and every aspect of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter number 6 this evening. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 18. It says here, "Being then made freed from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." And the title of my sermon this evening is Making Matters Worse. Making Matters Worse. It says there in verse number 19, that as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. What is that I'm saying? It's basically, essentially teaching here in Romans chapter 6, that there's something called the infirmity of our flesh, right? You think of an infirmity, it's referring to like a sickness. And, you know, so many people today are afraid of all types of sicknesses that are out there. But, you know, the greatest sickness that you should fear is the sickness of sin. And according to the Bible, it's a sickness that we will have until the day that we die. And in fact, the Bible specifically says here that we have the infirmity of our flesh, and that is that our flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's nothing you can do to make your flesh obey the laws of the Lord. Our flesh has to be led of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that delights in the law of God after the inward man, the Bible tells us. And when it talks about the infirmity of our flesh, it's referring to the fact that the flesh has a tendency, listen to this, to just yield to uncleanness and not just stop there, and to iniquity. And then it says this, unto iniquity. What does that mean? It's referring to the fact that if the flesh, when left unattended or unrepented, can just get worse and worse and worse and worse. We as human beings, as Christians, we have to on purpose clean up our lives. We have to on purpose seek to live righteously. We have to on purpose seek to obey the laws of the Lord and obey God's word and walk with God and walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because if we're just simply left unattended, if we just kind of allow ourselves to just live life and not really concern ourselves with that which is spiritual, we're just going to get worse. And in fact, the Bible says we'll become unclean and then we'll add iniquity. And on top of that, we'll compound more iniquity in our lives. In other words, you can just make matters worse in your Christian life. Christians, if they're not careful, can compound their sins by not repenting of the initial sin that got them there to begin with. That's why if you think about it, you know, sometimes Christians, you know, if they've been out of church for quite some time, or, you know, they haven't read their Bible for quite some time, they just get out of God's will for quite some time, you know, they just kind of get worse in their Christian life, okay? And what I mean by that is that, you know, they start thinking like the world, they start acting like the world, they start talking like the world. Why? Because of the fact that the flesh adds uncleanness, and then it adds iniquity, and then it just adds more iniquity. It just completely just gets worse and worse. It makes matters worse for the Christian. Go with me, if you would, to Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. The instruction that we see in Romans chapter 6 is that we can easily make matters worse by just not taking care of something when we fall short, when we sin, when we do wrong. We don't immediately repent, or at least there soon thereafter. If we don't get it right with God, what happens is we just begin to wax worse and worse and worse, to the point where either God has to chastise us or we just suffer the built-in consequences of sin of that action, okay? And it's teaching us here that just as we can make matters worse by adding sin to sin, iniquity to iniquity, well, in like manner, we can add righteousness unto holiness. So just as you can just wax worse and worse by not correcting something, well, you know, the Bible at the same time teaches that you can multiply or compound your spiritual growth, right? If you continuously add more disciplines to the Christian life and you're consistent in your Bible reading, you're consistent in spiritual disciplines, you're going to add righteousness. And what's going to happen is you're going to add holiness to that. And you're just going to continue to add virtue to your life and succeed spiritually. You know, the Christian life can't be lived on accident. It's not like, well, you know, by osmosis, things will just come naturally to me just by being around the right people. It doesn't work that way. You have to, on purpose, make a plan to succeed. And if you don't have a plan to succeed in the Christian life, then you're essentially planning to fail, okay? If you don't have a plan to set up standards and safeguards to protect you from maybe the temptations that you're tempted with or whatever it may be, you know, eventually you're going to fall. Eventually you're going to get out of church. Eventually you're going to give in to the infirmities of your flesh. You're going to make matters worse if you don't take the initiative. Now look at Hosea chapter number 7. And this is a topic that I believe that Christians sometimes, you know, they kind of minimize. They don't really take that serious. And the reason for that is because our decisions, you know, don't necessarily have an immediate impact sometimes, right? You know, you make one bad decision, don't see anything happen. It's like, okay, I think I'm still good. You know, you get a little sin here, a little sin there, and it's just like, all right, I think I got away with that, you know. I think it's all good. But what they don't realize is they're compounding the consequences of their actions to the point where you're just, you've built in these habits in your life that you're just excusing, and then 3, 4, 5, 6 months down the road, a year down the line, you're going to see the major consequences of your actions. But by that time, it's too late. You've made matters worse, and now you have a bigger problem to fix. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about here. Look at Hosea chapter 7. This is obviously referring to the nation of Israel. But let me just say this, is that when you read the Old Testament and you read God's condemnation on a nation, specifically, of course, Israel, Judah, we can make applications to us as individuals. Because often Judah, Israel, Ephraim, you know, God addresses that nation as though he would address one person, okay? When he's calling them to repentance, he kind of gives these attributes to these nations as though there were a specific individual. So when we look at these nations and we see what God tells them, you know, these are essentially the same things that we as individuals could struggle with as well. Look at verse number 7 of Hosea 7. It says here, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. What is he saying? Well, Ephraim is essentially intermingling with foreigners who are not believers in the true God, okay? And he's a cake unturned because of the fact, you know, he's partly hot, but he's also partly cold. You understand? Partly baked, partly raw, I guess you could say. I don't know what you call something that's not fully baked. Can someone help me out here? What is that called? Not baked? I don't know. That's all I got. I don't bake stuff. He's a cake not turned. But I want you to notice verse number 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Isn't that interesting? People are taking advantage of him. They're turning him. They are changing him. The Bible says that they're devouring him. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know it. Do you know why? Because change happens slowly. Habits happen slowly. You can make matters worse, and when you do, it comes slowly upon you. And in fact, he illustrates what that looks like. He says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not, the Bible says. Okay. Now, let me give you a personal illustration in this regard. Okay. I don't really have gray hairs on my head, per se, although I found one. Okay. But I started getting some red hairs on my beard, like a year ago. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm 36 years old. By my age, my dad had already gone gray. I got some pretty good genetics, you know. It's going well. And I was like, well, I got a couple red hairs. But then my wife was telling me, like, well, those red hairs are going to turn gray. Yeah. I'm like, no, I'm just redheaded. I just red bearded, you know. But this morning I looked in the mirror and I was like, I got a lot of gray hairs on my beard now. Why are you guys nodding? Like, yeah. Did you notice it? You didn't tell me anything. But how many know what I'm talking about? You know, you get one gray hair and you're just like, that's one. But then another one pops up and another one pops up. And then a year into it, it's just like, whoa, I got a lot of gray hairs. I'm not trying to look at anybody specifically, but if you're under the sound of my voice and this is convicting you, you're who I'm talking about. I'm looking at the ceiling, right? But this is essentially what the Bible is illustrating here, is that gray hairs come upon you here and there and you don't know it until you just fully gone gray. You understand? And obviously, you know, what it's illustrating here is that Ephraim's dying little by little. He's dying little by little. He's being devoured little by little, and he doesn't even know it. You know, you might be able to pluck one hair out or pluck one hair from your head and say, man, I don't want no one to see my grays or whatever. But, you know, the fable is that when you pluck one, like three of them show up thereafter, right? It's not that three of them are showing up. It's just that you're eventually going to go all gray is what it is, okay? And I'm sure we could look at pictures of ourselves from when the church first started up until now, and some of us have gone down that road, and you knew it not, okay? But it's essentially trying to express here that you can make matters worse if you just don't get it right. You see, Ephraim was involved in sin. They were mixing themselves with foreigners and individuals who were not worshiping the true God, and they didn't really think anything of it. But what happens is, you know, if they don't correct it, you know, one year it's like that, then the next year there's more gray hair, and then the year after there's more, and then before you know it, the entire head is gray. He's been completely devoured. He's made a lot of bad decisions, and now he has a lot of nonsense to deal with. Now he has God's hand against him, you understand? And so the teaching is that changes come slowly here and there. And I want to encourage you as a church to take inventory of your spiritual life. Don't just live it on accident and just kind of, you know, oh, whatever comes upon me on Sunday, whatever comes upon me this week. You know, you better give heed to the path that you're on, is what I'm saying. And, you know, every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it's important for us to take a look into the perfect law of liberty and make sure that our lives are lining up with the Bible, right? That we're keeping a tender heart, that are not making matters worse for ourselves. And you know what? It's real easy for Christians sometimes to, you know, have this particular area that they're struggling with, but they have a bunch of other areas in their life that they have down packed. Because then at that point, they can make an excuse as to why they're not fixing that certain situation in their life. Because it's like, well, I'm in church, you know. Well, I do this. Well, you know, I'm King James only. Well, you know, I believe the right things. And you know, but God's not pleased with that specific area. We need to correct that. Okay. Go to Matthew 21, if you would. Matthew 21. Don't make matters worse. And before I get into the first point, I don't want to get ahead of myself. What I'm referring to is that, you know, sometimes Christians, they're not careful, they commit some grievous sin. And, you know, when they commit grievous sins, and this happens in churches, this has happened in our church, and I'm sure it will continue to happen as the years go by, they commit some grievous sin, and then they think to themselves, well, I already messed up. I might as well just go all in, right? And what are they saying? I'm just going to make myself worse. I've already blew it. I've already failed. I've already committed this grievous sin. So, you know what? Might as well just throw in the towel and just have this defeated attitude and just go all in. And you know what? Christians have that attitude sometimes. But it's not what God wants. You know, God obviously wants us to come to a place of repentance. And it doesn't matter how grievous that sin is, unless it's like murder or something like that, you know. Then we got to turn you into the police, right? But, you know, if it's a grievous sin that you've committed and you can get that right, get it right, get back on track. Why, you know, drive down the freeway and the GPS says exit here, you miss that exit, you're like, I'm not even going to go. Right? Wouldn't that be weird? It's just like you're going to a destination and then because you're not paying attention to the GPS, you miss your exit twice. Are you really going to throw up your hands and say, well, I'm not going to go. Forget it. I'm just not going to go. This is it's not God's will or something. You know, it's just I'm not going to exit. No, you just got to, you know, let the GPS reroute you. Okay. Rerouting. And it might take you a little longer to get to your destination, but it'll take you longer than that if you decide to just go home and revisit that destination later on. You understand? And obviously the application that I'm making is that, you know, if you miss your exit on the path of the Christian life and you miss the mark, you sin. Don't take it as an excuse to say, well, I'm just not going to go to that destination of God's will. I'm not going to keep going to church. I'm not going to keep reading my Bible because what's the point? You know, better to just get off the next exit. It might take you a little longer to get there. It might take you a little longer to read your Bible. It might take you a little longer to get God's blessing, but it's worth it. And it pales in comparison to how long it would take you if you just completely get out of God's will. Right. Don't make matters worse for yourself. Amen. Okay? You know, obviously we know that fornication is wicked. We believe that drinking alcohol is wicked. But folks, let me say this. If you decide to commit those sins, which you shouldn't because it's just wicked as hell. And, you know, if you decide, you make the mistake and you do so, don't just add iniquity unto iniquity and just say, well, I'm just going to go all out with my girlfriend and we're just not going to come back for a long time and I'm just going to keep doing this because I've already screwed up anyways. It's not the right attitude. Don't make matters worse for yourself. And in fact, you'd be surprised. You know, God's mercy can be extended to you even though you've committed that grievous sin. It can be extended to you as long as you have a heart that is repentant, you want to get right with God. He could easily show a lot of long-suffering and grace towards you where you don't suffer the consequences of your sin. But, you know, if you continue on that path, then sometimes you just leave God with no choice other than to chastise you and destroy your life in order to bring you to a place of repentance, okay? But that's later on in the sermon. Let's talk about this for a minute. How about this? You know, sometimes unsaved people can make matters worse for themselves in regards to salvation. Now look at Matthew 21, verse 23, it says, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Now, keep in mind that John the Baptist, his ministry, you know, he was obviously on the scene a lot longer than Jesus Christ was, but he was preaching the word of God. He's preaching salvation. So people have heard the message. It says in verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. So obviously this is not a proper attitude to have, right? The dad comes and says, go do this. And the son's like, no. But instead of making matters worse for himself, he's like, you know what? I'm going to go. Okay. Eat crow, go, be obedient to your father and do it. Verse 30, and he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to the Jews, but more specifically, he's referring to the Pharisees. So the parable here is representing the Jews in comparison to the Gentiles, okay? Because he tells the Gentiles, go, they don't go, but then, or they say they won't go, but then they end up going. And then he tells the Jews, and the Jews are like, we'll go, but they end up not going. They're not doing the will of the Father. He says in verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now, what is it that we're trying to communicate here? Well, unsaved people can make matters worse for themselves when they're given the truth and they reject it. Now, don't misunderstand me. All unsaved people, whether they heard the truth or not, if they die, they will go to hell. Okay? That's how it works, and I know that offends a lot of people. They don't like that. They don't think that's logical. They don't think that's reasonable. Well, who cares what they think? Okay? Because we're not here to try to reason away the scriptures and try to, you know, prove through science that God exists or something. You need to put your faith in the Bible. Okay? And it doesn't matter how harsh you think God is, it doesn't change anything. I think that's mean. Okay, then think it's mean. But you can think it's mean as you're going to hell if that's what you want. You thinking it's mean doesn't make God turn hell a little less hot or something. It's still going to be as hot for you. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? But what we see here is that it's actually worse for people when they actually get the truth and they reject it than when the person who doesn't hear the truth at all. So sometimes, you know, there's people out there who can make matters worse for themselves because when they're actually given the truth, instead of actually allowing themselves to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they reject it, and then therefore they receive the greater damnation because of it. Okay? I'll give you an example. On Thursday when I went out soul winning, I knocked on the door, a guy came out, and we started talking, and he told me, you know, he was a former Jehovah's Witness, or he used to be a Jehovah's Witness, or that's how he grew up. And so I started talking to him about salvation, and he told me, like, he's like, I reject, you know, being a Jehovah's Witness, but let me just teach you something when it comes to former Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? A former Jehovah's Witness, even though they reject the Jehovah's Witnesses, the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses is so ingrained in them that they essentially still agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I know that sounds weird, but they can say they're against it all they want, but they will struggle internally because a lot of their false doctrine is just embedded in them. Because he was telling me, he was just like, I reject it, but you know what I don't understand is, how is Jesus Christ God? You know, how is that? That doesn't make any sense because you believe in the Trinity. And he started asking me questions, and I'm thinking to myself, I thought you didn't agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, you know? But he wanted to ask me all these questions, and I'm thinking to myself, well, this is his chance. This is God giving this man the opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because he made a good decision in rejecting the Jehovah's false witnesses. Right. And let me just let you in on a little secret. We're the real Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. We're the real ones. Okay? And I'm not talking about us using the New World Translation or whatever, you know, carrying briefcases and funny hats or whatever, and standing on the corners doing nothing. I'm talking about we preach the gospel, okay? And so, I thought to myself, this guy has an opportunity to get saved now. Because he even, like, I knew he was interested because he came out and he closed the door behind him. And he's like, yeah, I got some questions. And then, you know, we started talking and I was answering a lot of his questions. And then all of a sudden, this is what he said. So, you know, I believe that the earth is flat. Dang. It's like, man. And let me just say this. Flat earthers, they can't help but just, like, just bring that up. What'd you say? Yeah, they foam out their, it's just like, it's not all they want to talk about. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to give this guy so many verses that there's no way he can deny. Not about flat earth. I just told him, I said, flat earth is stupid. I said, flat earth is really stupid. I gave him a couple verses about flat earth, and he was just like, all right, whatever, you know. And I told him, I was more concerned with giving him verses that Jesus Christ is God, verses about the Trinity. And then he's kind of telling me, he was just like, well, I don't know how that makes sense. And I told him, I was like, well, let me just be honest with you. I told him, it doesn't have to make sense to you because God owes you no explanation. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. What you have to do is believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? He's like, yeah, okay, then you just have to believe it. So if you read something that you don't understand, who cares? You believe it's God's word, then you're going to accept it for truth. That's the bottom line. And I told him, I was like, I'm not here to try to give you, you know, with words of man's wisdom of why the Trinity is biblical. I'm just going to give you the verses. And I gave him 1 John 5:7, which is the most clearest verse about the Trinity. And I even told him, I was like, can you twist this verse to not teach the Trinity? And he said, no. Well, then you're going to have to believe it, right? And let me just say this, you know, obviously we have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. But along with that, you do have to believe in the Trinity because Jesus Christ, part of Jesus Christ's divinity is that he is a member of the Trinity. So if someone says they believe on Jesus Christ, but they don't believe the Trinity, that means they believe in a different Jesus Christ. Because the Jesus Christ of the Bible is a member of the Trinity. Okay. So I'm giving them these verses, and I'm just kind of going over verses after verse, and I'm explaining to them, you have to accept this by faith. I'm not going to try to explain it to you because it's pretty evident what the Bible says here. Do you believe the Bible? And he says, I believe the Bible. So I said, do you believe this? And he says, no. You don't believe the Bible then. At which point, you know, he just kind of like, okay, I give him a couple of admonitions, time to go. But I thought to myself, he made hell worse for himself now. He made matters worse for himself. Because he came to a certain fork in the road where a fundamental Baptist came to him. Like God sent him a pastor. Think about that. It's not like, you know, God sent him a pastor of a new independent fundamental Baptist church, you know, to give him the truth, to show him verses. And if it's just like, no, okay, you just made matters worse for you then. Because now you're responsible for the knowledge that you know. And the fact that you've rejected it, you've made matters worse for you. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11. And this not only applies to individuals, it applies to nations. And let me just ask you something. What nation is just going to get it the worst because it has the most truth? America. America! Why? Well, because we have in God we trust on our money. I mean, there's churches everywhere. The truth is being proclaimed every Sunday. There's soldiers. I mean, there's so much truth being pumped into this nation. And they're just making matters worse for themselves. Because at the end, if they just reject it, well, all nations shall be turned into hell. You know, if they reject the truth, all these nations shall be turned into hell. Okay? Look at Matthew 11, verse 20. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. So these nations were being rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ because God in the flesh was there. And aside from that, he did many mighty works there. So aside from the fact that you're a nation that's living in the first century where the God of the Bible chose to come in that era and become flesh, he's also doing mighty works in your area as well. And then you reject it, you just made matters worse for yourself. Why? Because they didn't repent. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee, listen to this, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, you know, a lot of people have problems with this verse sometimes. Like, how? Sodom and Gomorrah are so wicked. How is it more tolerable? Well, because of the fact that what's being communicated here is the fact that these particular cities had more dense truth given to them. Yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah had a lot. That's all they had. It's like this guy was just this backslidden homo friend. Not homo friend, but friend of homos. He's living among them. It's not just... is not necessarily a good testimony, obviously. Okay? And so he's saying, you know, it's more tolerable for you because, you know, you have Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, but then you have the Son of Man in those cities. You have Jesus Christ in the flesh. But I would even go as far as to say that today, it would be more tolerable for these particular cities than for America. Because in these particular cities, you didn't have the New Testament written yet. Whereas we actually have both Old and New Testament. We have deeper understanding of God's Word. We can propagate the Word of God faster than they did in those days. We can win souls to Christ. Our soul winning is far more accurate now, I would say, today in 2022. You know, we have systems, we have technology, we can do the greater works. So at one point you can think to yourself, this is great. That means we can see a lot more people saved, more people get the truth. Yeah, that's great. But on the other hand, it can make matters worse for people. Because if they're getting all this truth, we have the King James Bible, got churches, you know, there's so many Baptist churches around that are teaching from the King James Bible, and they're still like, I don't want to go to church. Well, you just made matters worse for yourself then. Because there's so much truth being given to these particular individuals. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So it's important that when we talk to people, you know, we don't want to be robotic in our presentation of the gospel. And so the alternative would be that we need to actually speak to their emotion. You know what I mean? Be emotionally involved to the individual we're speaking to, right? It's not like we just want to check them off. Right? Like the people we're talking to, we actually care for them, and there's a sense of urgency, there's a sense of love for this stranger that we don't know, because we know the reality of hell. We know the reality that they have an eternal soul, and we know the reality that if they reject the truth that we give them, they're making matters worse for themselves in hell. You understand? Because truth has come to their door. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 18, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Look at verse 21. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Now, what is this referring to? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 is your chapter on false prophets. And what it's referring to is false prophets who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And false prophets, according to the Bible, is synonymous with reprobates, children of the devil, individuals who are not saved but are parading as men of God, right? And it says here that they knew the way of righteousness. It doesn't mean they're saved. It means the truth was given to them. But it says here it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Because the end for a false prophet is actually worse than any human being. I mean, if you break down hell into levels, they go down to the lowest level. The Bible says they received a greater condemnation, okay? Let me give you a modern-day example of this. There's a guy named Tyler Doka. Yeah. And Tyler Doka, he popped up his head a couple years ago, maybe like 2018 or so. And, you know, he joined himself to the new IFB. And, he basically said he was a new IFB guy. He believed just like us and all these things. But, you know, the guy wasn't qualified. It was sketch. His testimony was sketch. We didn't really know where he came from. And so we didn't really want to promote him because, you know, the new IFB is really big on the qualifications of a pastor. Amen. You understand? It's not like anybody could just become a pastor, you know. But, you know, we're trying to be friendly. So if there's someone out there who claims to believe like we do and they started a church, we're not necessarily going to promote them, but we're not going to be against them either. You understand? And so he was one of those guys, and, you know, he was essentially every week was teaching everything that we would teach, once saved, always saved, and just kind of caking on, you know what I mean, these doctrines. And so, but one day, the guy just made matters worse for himself. Because he just came out and just said he's a flat earther. Which, you know, a flat earth is such a stupid doctrine. You would expect, like, you know, people who just don't know the Bible to believe that. So when a pastor comes out and says that he's a flat earther, it's not like, oh, he's stupid. It's like, oh, no, you're wicked. You're a wicked person. Because you've probably always believed the flat earth doctrine, you know, and this is what you hold to. And he started preaching, and like every sermon for like 2 months or something was about flat earth. And I think he even came out and said, like, you can't really understand the book of Revelation if you're not a flat earther. I was like, whoa. So then, you know, called him out because it is just like, oh, man, this is bad, you know. And but then he just began to wax worse and worse. And he's one of those people where it's just like when the Bible says that they wax worse and worse, you know, when the Bible says that, it's referring to like over decades. This man did it in like a matter of weeks. Right? You guys remember? Because then after the flat earth, then he was just like, Christians can go to the lake of fire. It's just like, what? And he's like, yeah, Christians will go to the lake of fire. You know, if they live, you know, a wicked life or whatever, and they believe on Jesus Christ, they're not going to be there forever. It's this doctrine called kingdom exclusionism. And it's a teaching that certain Christians will experience the lake of fire, but only for a temporary time, and then, you know, to pay for their sins. It's like this Christian purgatory type of a thing. And then, like, I can't even remember. I couldn't even keep track of all the false doctrines that he was teaching. But it was like every week he was coming out with like a new doctrine, a brand new doctrine that was just a really stupid doctrine. And it honestly, it was like a freak show. And you kind of think to yourself, like, oh, we don't even have to preach against this guy anymore. Because typically you preach against people if you want to, like, spare people from being deceived by this individual. But this guy was so out there, you know, he was so out there doctrinally, he was so heretical. It was like, if anybody believes this guy, you deserve to believe. You go to that church. That's where you deserve to go. And he had this guy named Justin LeBlanc, who was his evangelist, who he learned these things from, who was just as stupid and heretical. They had a falling out, because one was more heretical than the other, or something like that. So this guy was just caking on the false doctrines. He's just coming out with the weirdest, most dumbest things ever. And then, you know, he just kind of disappeared for a little bit. Okay. Fortunately, he just dropped Baptist off the name of his church. This is all in New York, by the way. I don't know if that makes a difference or something. I don't know if that plays a role in it. But he dropped the name Baptist. And every once in a while, like, we would kind of check up on him to see what kind of stupid crap he's teaching next, you know? And, you know, he had his documentary on the Book of Enoch. He believes, of course, he's going to believe the Book of Enoch. But then, because you think to yourself, surely you cannot get worse. Flat Earth, Nephilims, Book of Enoch, Christians go to hell. You know, just the weirdest stuff out there, right? Well, recently, he says he's Jesus. And the guy is telling everyone that they have to believe on him to be saved. And I think Jason, I don't want to exaggerate here, but I'm getting this information from Jason. But Jason's a credible source, though, okay? He had this video on time travel.
Yeah.
Okay. Which, that shouldn't shock you. If he's saying he's Jesus, I mean, there's like, I mean, there's the, you can't get worse than that. It's obvious that he believes in time travel. Well, he had this video on time travel, and in the comment section, people are just like, this is the best video ever, and they're just praising his teachings or whatever. And instead of like hearting their comments and saying, you know, thanks or whatever, he's rebuking them. And he's saying, instead of saying this is a good video, what you should be saying is, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Savior. You know?
What?
Yeah. Crazy. Okay. But he believes he's Jesus. And I think it's called, what is it called? The delusion? What is it?
living God, the great delusion.
The living God, the great delusion. Which is exactly what he is. It's like he's in a great delusion. He thinks it's Jesus Christ. Folks, it would have been better for him not to know the way of righteousness. Right? Because he's gone so... We can't even say he's gone off the deep end. He's gone off into space. I don't know. It was like he fell off the flat earth or whatever. You know, it's just like... If he would have just been confronted with his initial heresy of being a flat earther, because let me say this, is that he didn't believe in kingdom exclusionism. It wasn't something that like he brought into the new IMB or anything like that. That was something that was given to him by his gay little evangelist, Justin LeBlanc. Because Justin LeBlanc was the guy who believed that. And then he said in a sermon a couple years ago, he's like, you know, he convinced me in a couple minutes. So it's not like he came into this, but what did he do? He made matters worse for himself. And what was the gateway drug? Flat earth. The stupidity of the flat earth led him to believe all these other nonsensical teachings, and it led him to the very end where he now believes that he's Jesus Christ himself. I mean, I'm just guessing that he's going to be in the core of the earth. Like the very core, you know, along with Judas Iscariot or something. What are you in for? I called myself Jesus, and Judas is going to be like, I never even did that. Like, that's bad. Now, obviously, that's an extreme example. But what I'm saying is, you know, the truth is extremely powerful, right? It's very powerful. It can save a person. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. But you have to understand that the truth is very dangerous, too. You know, to an unsaved person, if they choose to reject it, I mean, thank God that you didn't reject the truth. Amen. And even if you did reject the truth, thank God that maybe God was long-suffering towards you until you got to a point where, you know, you came around. Because the truth can just completely reprobate you, you know, and make you a wicked person. It would be better for him to say it would have been better for him not to know the way of righteousness. I mean, that's a powerful statement there. Making matters worse for yourself. That's why, again, when we go out soul winning, we want to make sure that, you know, we plead with people. And, you know, sometimes when I preach the gospel to someone and you go through the entire presentation and then you like, they agree with everything. And then he's like, you want to call upon the name of the Lord? Can I pray with you? And they just say no. I try to like tell them like, you want to do this. You should do it. Are you sure? Why wouldn't you? Kind of thing. Because now they've been giving all this deep truth about the gospel that they're accountable for, okay? It's pretty scary stuff. Now, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And obviously, you know, that when it comes to unsaved people, that's very dangerous. But, you know, even us as Christians, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. You know, as a church, First Works Baptist Church, a lot of truth is being thundered from the pulpit. We're constantly talking about the Bible. You know, you're accountable for those things as well. Don't think, well, you know, this is just the norm. Well, it might be the norm at our church, but it's just not the norm in general. And that should never cause you to think, well, I can take truth for granted. You know, knowing these truths that we learn in our church, learning truths from pastor friends and different churches that have taught us doctrine, it makes us more accountable to actually live the Christian life. You know, and it should not be... You know, the Christian life should never be looked at as being just a flippant thing. Well, I can just be, you know, I would say it's not even excusable to be a lukewarm kind of a Christian. Because so much truth is being given to us. Amen. We've gotten so much truth. We learned so many things. We know so much more Bible than many generations, even in times past, have learned. And I think it's a biblical thing to say that because knowledge shall increase as we near the second coming of Christ. You understand? People have put in the work to study the Bible, to teach the Bible, and we love it, right? But, you know, we're accountable for it as well, though. Okay? Don't take it for granted and think, well, I can just still live however I want. You know, if you've been given truth, you better be a good steward of that truth that you've been given, okay? And not take it for granted, etc. What's the next thing I want to talk about? Well, how about unrepentant sinners that can make matters worse? Okay? And I mentioned that in the beginning. Well, when you think of sin, sin can be broken up into two categories. You have sins of omission, right? And then you have sins of commission. Sins of omission is referring to the fact that you omit something that God told you to do. Okay? The Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when you see something in the Bible, God commands you to do something and you just don't do it, you're committing the sin of omission. You know you should be reading the Bible, but you don't. You just committed the sin of omission. You know you should be in church, but you don't come. You've committed the sin of omission. When something is thundered forth from the word of, from the pulpit, and it's we're showing you the evidence, and you're like, well, I'm still not going to do it, you're committing the sin of omission. Okay, you're omitting certain disciplines and commands from God's word from your life. But then there's also the sin of commission, which is when you actually partake of a particular grievous sin. The Bible says, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And one thing that I've learned in my Christian life is that often people commit the sins of commission after they've committed sins of omission. So what do you mean by that? People don't just go get involved in drunkenness overnight. People don't just get involved in fornication overnight. People don't just get involved in adultery and whatever overnight. It's often a result of you omitting a spiritual discipline in your life first. You omit walking in the Spirit. You omit coming to church. You omit the spiritual disciplines, and then you put yourself in a path where then you commit a sin of commission, where now you're involved in something that's worse. Okay? And I submit to you that as Christians, we need to make sure that we're obeying the Bible so that we don't get to a point where now we're disobeying just clear commands and we're behaving wickedly, we're out of church, we're living a life that's not pleasing unto the Lord, okay? For example, you know, if the Bible tells us as men to love our wives as Christ also loved the church, and you choose not to do so, you're committing the sin of omission. Yeah, right. If the Bible tells you to reverence your husband and you're not willing to do so, you're committing the sin of omission. You know, if the Bible tells you, ladies, you know, to keep your hair long, right? Because cutting it short like a dude makes you look like a dyke, but you decide to do it anyways, you're committing the sin of omission. If the Bible's telling you, men, to cut your hair and not to have your hair long, and you know that's what the Bible says, but you choose not to do it, you're committing the sin of omission. You're blatantly disregarding and disobeying God's word, okay? And look, I'm not saying you have to have your hair like me, okay? You don't have to get a fade, a number three, and get a taper in the back and a trim or whatever. But you know what? You should look like a man, though. You know, however you want to interpret that, as long as every man in the world can interpret it as a man's haircut, then that's fine. If you want to get the bushy-looking thing going on, whatever. As long as it doesn't look like a woman. You know? I'm not for the mop on the head. But if you want the mop on the head, just make sure I don't mistake you for a woman. I just mistake you for a dude who just doesn't take care of his hair or something. But I'd rather mistake you for that than for a woman. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe I need to spend more time on this. Am I making myself clear? What I'm saying is that, you know, these are sins of omission. When you know you're supposed to be doing something, but you don't do it, you're committing that sin, which will eventually lead you to transgressing other laws in God's word. It's easier to commit other sins when we've committed sins of omission. Understand? You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll give you just some practical examples. Let me give you some just real practical examples, okay? Sometimes people are like, well, I miss Sunday morning church, so I'm just not going to come Sunday night. I already missed, you know? But it's just like you're making matters worse for yourself, though. Because it's like, well, I already failed not coming on Sunday morning, so I might as well fail coming Sunday night, too. Which, and I'm always like, what? That doesn't make any sense. But people do that. Or it's just like, I miss Sunday. I won't go on Thursday, but for sure I'll come on next Sunday, though. Where you just making matters worse for yourself. Pick up where you left off. Okay? And I'll give you a personal testimony, okay? Because I'm preaching to myself here, right? I made matters worse for myself when I injured my finger, okay, via Gio, okay? Just so everyone knows. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I thought I had jammed it, but it ended up being worse. And it was really discouraging because I was making so much progress on my liftings. And lifting is, like, really important to me, as you can plainly see. We put a gym in the back. And, you know, I was really discouraged because, you know, I had a certain goal that I wanted to meet for deadlifts. I wanted to hit like 450 by the end of summer or by summer. And that goal was just out the window because of my finger, because I can't lift anything. I can't grip anything. But I could have done other things, though. You understand? Like, I could have just, like, worked on my legs or worked on my back or did some other accessories that would have kept me in the game. But you know what my attitude was? Like, the attitude of a lot of people, a lot of Christians who just, like, you know what? I miss Sunday morning, so I might as well not go Sunday night. So I was just like, well, I can't deadlift, so I'm not going to squat either. I'm not squatting, so I'm not going to bench press either. And here I am 6 weeks later. Now, last week I did do some stuff, and tomorrow I got squats. All right, just putting that out there. You know, this week I'm weaning myself back onto lifting. But you know what? It didn't have to be that way. I should have done something. Because let me say something. Let me tell you something. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to do squats, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, my legs are going to be destroyed. It's not going to be, I'm just telling you right now, it's not going to be a fun week. Okay, you're going to see me walking all funny on Thursday, and just, it's horrible. I could have just, like, kept it going, but I made matters worse for myself. Because it's just like, well, I can't do this, so I might as well not do this. And obviously that's a carnal example, but you know what? It is applicable spiritually, though, because Christians do that sometimes. It's like, I didn't read my Bible today, so I'm just not going to read it tonight. Well, if you didn't read it this morning, you're supposed to read it this morning. Why not just pick it up at night? Well, because I'm tired and I got so many things to do and I got a family. Oh, join the thousands of people throughout the generations that have also done the same exact thing. Yeah. Oh, I got a job. Oh, really? Like, no one else has a job. No one else has a job. No one else has kids. No one else has responsibility. Everyone does, my friend. So just do it at Sunday night. And he's like, well, I'm tired. Then drink a little bit of coffee and get your Bible reading in. Well, I can't read as fast. Then read slow. Yeah, but I've already missed my goal. Then make a new goal. Right? Don't be like me with my lifting. We're just like, well, I'm just going to throw this. And here I am 6 weeks later regretting it. I regret it. I regret it a lot. I'm kicking myself over it. I wish I had not done that, okay? But luckily, my spiritual life is not like that. My physical life, unfortunately, it is. You know, here's another example. You know, sometimes people, they go on a diet, right? Go on keto or whatever. They go on a diet, and, you know, they have one bad day or something. They eat something really delicious, and they're like, I failed. And they're like, I might as well eat something delicious tonight. I might as well. And then tomorrow comes, it's like, well, I'm already out of ketosis. Might as well just go all in. And then, you know, Thanksgiving comes around. I'm like, well, I'm not going to be in keto during Thanksgiving. Which, by the way, I don't agree. I don't think you should ever be on keto during Thanksgiving. Okay? I don't care what anybody says. You know, but then, you know, people make those excuses. And then comes January, February. There's no holidays during that time. But then you make another excuse, right? So it's just this attitude where it's just like you just make matters worse for yourself because you just don't correct it right at the beginning, okay? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse number 1. It says here, we're going to look at the example of Asa who made this mistake. It says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Asa is fearing, okay? He's afraid of Baasha, king of Israel. And so what he should have done is what? Prayed, dependent on the Lord? Because previously, that's exactly what he did, and God delivered him from his enemies. So God earned some credibility with Asa by actually Asa praying unto the Lord, and God would deliver him from his enemies. But we see here that when Baasha comes, instead, he just collects all his resources and pays this king here to break his league with Baasha to kind of join forces with him so that Baasha would leave him alone. Okay? He says in verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building off Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. So everything's good, right? Like, you know, the enemy's gone, he flees, and now, you know, Asa's kind of living in peace. But then we have this party pooper known as the prophet, the seer. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So instead of relying on God, he relies on an earthly man, right? He's relying on the arm of the flesh, another king, Ben-Hadad. And the prophet comes and says, you're going to have wars from here on out now. The king of Syria is your friend right now, but now he's going to take you over later on, because you weren't willing to rely on God to deliver you. Now, what Asa should have done is said, you know what? You're right, I screwed up. Help me get right with God. What do I have to do to fix this problem? Because I messed up. You know, I should have prayed unto the Lord. I knew he could have delivered me. I knew this could have turned out differently, but I chose not to, and I messed up. What should I do? But does he do that? No, he makes matters worse. Look what it says in verse number 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. And you know what? I know how this feels like. You know why? Because sometimes I'll preach a sermon and people get mad at me. Some people get mad at me. They're just like, oh, pastor's just preaching on me. And just like, well, I'm sorry for giving you the truth. Sorry, but not sorry. For telling you something that you need to hear so that you rely on the Lord, or that you don't commit a specific sin, or you don't do something specific. Don't get mad at the messenger. If you want to get mad at someone, get mad at God, because he's the one who's telling us to preach these things. Don't get mad at the seer. But Asa gets mad at the seer. He's blaming the seer for telling him you should have relied on God. Look what it says. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. What a jerk. So it's just like he throws Asa into prison. What did Asa do? He just told you what God wanted you to do. He told you you used to be a man of faith who depended on God. And then he gets mad at that and he throws him in prison. He made matters worse. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Look what it says in verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. So he had a really bad case of athlete's foot. Probably not, it's probably gout or something. Who knows? Some horrible disease that came upon his feet. Okay. It says, until his disease was exceeding great. Look what it says. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. What did he do? He made matters worse. And I honestly think that the reason he was diseased in his feet, obviously, is because the Lord brought that disease upon him to bring him to a point where he can once again have a chance to rely upon God again. Yeah. It kind of shows you that God is very long-suffering, to the point where he's just like, you know, if you disobeyed him in this area and you screwed up and you're making matters worse for yourself, sometimes he presents you with another trial, another tribulation, just so you can respond the right way. Maybe you were presented with a trial or tribulation and you just completely failed it. Okay, well, here's another one that God's given to you and he's allowing you to go through so you can respond the right way. But what happened? Instead, Asa died. And what a lame way to die. It's like, Asa, this great king, how did you die? I got gout. It's like, you didn't die by the hand of... No, I had disease in my feet. I sought for the physicians instead of looking at actually seeking out the Lord to show himself strong on my behalf. He made matters worse for himself. He made matters worse when he depended on Ben-Hadad. He made matters worse when he took his anger out on the prophet, on the seer. And then he made matters even worse than that when he was diseased in his feet and he still didn't seek out the Lord. Folks, don't be like Asa. If you made a mistake, just correct it. If you committed some grievous sin, just repent of it, get it right, and get back in the church, get back into your Bible, get back out soul winning. You know, it's like, well, you know, I feel like I need to correct some things before I come back. Folks, coming to church is part of correcting the things. It's like, well, I got to correct some things out there before I come back in here. No, you don't. You just have to be in here and let that stuff take care of itself as you're growing in the Lord. And of course, we have the example of David. I'm not going to go through all that example there of David, you know, just making matters worse for himself when he is rising up at eventide. He sees Bathsheba bathing herself on the rooftop. And instead of saying, you know, I shall set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them to turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. What does he do? He's like, hey, go inquire real quick who that lady is. She comes and they commit adultery. And what does he do? He makes matters worse for himself. Because then he's just like, well, I got to kill Uriah. I'm like, what? How did you get to that conclusion? I mean, deal with the consequences of your sins, my friend. But don't resort to murder. He's like, I got an idea. Just kill Uriah. And what did he do? He killed Uriah, and he made matters worse for himself because then his son that he had with Bathsheba ended up dying. And it grieved him at his heart. And in fact, not just that. Many of his sons went astray. And one of his sons, Absalom, became like an enemy of his and died a horrible death. Okay. Another one of his sons raped his sister. I mean, it's just horrific things because he made matters worse for himself. He didn't correct the issue when it first arose. Get it right away. I'm for when you resolve conflict, resolve it right away. Amen. Don't wait. You know, if you need to go apologize to someone after the service, go do it. Why wait? Well, you just need to what? Go say sorry. Go eat. And then be best friends again. Go say sorry and go lift or go do whatever you got to do. Just move on, but get it right. Don't allow time and time between you and that conflict to be resolved to just extend more and more before you get it right, because then you're going to be like David. Because then you're going to be like Asa. And you're only going to make matters worse for yourself. Okay? I'm out of time. Go to Exodus 23. This is the last part here. You know, think of Gehazi, for example. He made matters worse for himself because he got greedy and he ended up going to Naaman, who's willing to give gifts unto Elisha for healing him of his leprosy. And Elisha didn't want the gifts. He's like, don't pay me. I'm serving God. This is what we do. But Gehazi heard of it. He's like, oh, man, I want some of that reward. So he became covetous and he pursued after Naaman and he said, hey, you know, we do want the gifts, actually. But it was for himself. So Naaman gave him those gifts. He gave him these rewards or these gifts or whatever. And then of course, Elisha, you know, God divinely helped him to know what Gehazi had done. And then he goes up to him and he's like, so where have you been? And then Gehazi made matters worse for himself because he should have been like, I went to Naaman. I went to go get those rewards that we weren't supposed to get. But instead he's like, I didn't go anywhere. Just blatantly lied to him. By the way, kids are notorious for this sometimes. They always make matters worse for themselves. Because they just lie sometimes. It's just like, you tell them something, and it's just like, no, I didn't do it. It's like, we got you on camera, bud. Like, this is 2022. We can see you doing it, you know? And it's just like, no. They got cookies. They got crumbs all over. It's like, no, I didn't. You're just making matters worse for yourself. And then, you know, Elisha is just like, my heart went with thee. You know, I know what you did. And therefore, the leprosy of Naaman was now attached to Gehazi his entire life. And obviously, leprosy is a picture of sin. So what it's trying to communicate is like the sin of, you know, that infirmity of the flesh, known as covetousness, will now not only be with them spiritually, but also physically manifested through that physical disease known as leprosy. Now, in Romans chapter number 6, we read that, you know, the infirmity of the flesh is to have uncleanness, to add iniquity into iniquity. But then it also says to add righteousness unto holiness. So what that means is this: just as like your flesh just has this propensity to just go all in for sin, well, God's trying to tell you, just do that with spiritual things. Just switch it. Go all in. When you read a chapter of the Bible, read a second one. Amen. When you come Sunday morning, come Sunday night. Amen. When you already come Sunday morning, Sunday night, come Thursday night. Amen. Add righteousness unto holiness. Yeah. Just as you just go all in for sin, go all in for Him. Huh? You guys like that? Go all in for the things of God. Because the more spiritual disciplines you add to your life, the easier it becomes to just live the Christian life, the harder it becomes to not do the things of God. And just know that you're obviously not going to be a superstar Christian overnight. You're not going to be just this godly person overnight, but the more you add to it little by little, the more it'll happen. Look what it says in Exodus 23. We read these verses in times past. But it says here in verse 27, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. You see, success in the Christian life happens little by little. But it happens as you add righteousness unto holiness, little by little. It comes as you're faithful the month of August, little by little. Month of September, little by little. Month of October, little by little. Month of December, little by little. To the point where now you're just faithful for years on end. Yeah. Now living the Christian life is just part of who you are. It's embedded in your spiritual DNA to just do the things of God. But it happens little by little. What's the sermon today? Don't make matters worse for yourself. If you fail in one area, just get it right and get back on board. If you fail in your marriage, if you fail with your kids, if you fail in the homeschooling area, if you fail in teaching your kids, if you had just one bad day, one bad week, don't just throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, well, I'm just not going to try anymore. Okay, what you need to do is just reevaluate, get back on board, and keep going on that path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord, as Christians to just be alert to these things, Lord, that when we have deficiencies in our Christian life, areas in our life that we have failed in, that we don't just throw in the towel and just kind of say, forget it, I'm done, I'm not going to do this. Help us to realize that one bad day doesn't have to equal a bad week, or a bad week doesn't have to equal a bad month doesn't have to equal a bad year. But Lord, when we fail, help us to just get back on board and help us with the infirmity of our flesh and to add righteousness unto holiness. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
One He Lives, song number 31, as our last song. Song number 31. And remember, we slow it down at the last part of this song. Follow along. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, yes, Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. And then hearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. See on that last, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He
singing. You are dismissed.